Our Old Testament scripture reading is from a wonderful psalm, Psalm 28. To you I call, O Lord my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward the most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, we will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, the fortress, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are indeed our strength and our fortress and our healer. Our thanks be to you. Glory and praise and honor be to you, Lord God, for who you are, for what you do, for what you have done, for what you will do. Lord, we thank you that we can gather freely in this place to worship you today, and that you have granted us by your favor and your grace the health to be here and the ability to be here and a place to gather. Thank you for all of that. Lord, I want to lift to you some in our fellowship who have asked for your prayer, such as Peg McCants, John Sims, the back pain. I pray, Lord, for anyone with back pain, that you will relieve it, release it, heal it, bring proper diagnosis, and make them whole from head to toe. We lift Fran Byron to you, Lord, for the loss of her brother, and we pray for all those who are in grief. Some who lost loved ones months, even years ago, still in that process of grief. And Lord, you know grief, and you know what that is like. And so we ask you to send the Comforter, and we ask you to replace that grief with trust and joy and peace. I praise you, Lord, for the good report from Dick Lance for his foot. We thank you for giving wisdom to those doctors and for your touch on his life and the prayers of your people. May that remain so. Lord, sometimes not knowing is worse than knowing. I pray for Lou Fitzberger, who is still seeking a diagnosis for the pains that she has in her stomach. Lord, I pray that the pains would go away. I pray that complete healing would be there for her. But if there's yet a trip for her, I pray, Lord, that you will take her through that trip with ease and comfort. And I pray that the doctor's wisdom will prevail and give her the proper diagnosis and help her with this problem, Lord. It's gone on so long. We thank you for the diagnosis that Jack received for his heart. Lord, I pray that you will be a witness to his doctors as he continues to receive checkups that are not what they thought they were going to tell him. Lord, for this fellowship, I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us over and over and again, deeper and deeper. Melt us and mold us and fill us and use us. And draw us close to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we, Lord, taste and feel the sweetness of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in our fellowship. May all who see us, who hear us talking about our worship with you, may they sense your Holy Spirit in this fellowship and in every person gathered in this room and those not able to be with us today. We thank you, Lord, for your allowing us to come to you like this and talk to you and expect you to hear and respond. And we lift these prayers to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our strength and our fortress. Amen and amen.
Today's New Testament scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 47. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now hear and see. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and everyone had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with thanksgiving, open our minds, our ears, and our hearts, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. What an awesome description of the early church we've just heard. We're in the home stretch, by the way, of the Apostles' Creed, this trip that we've been taking and the doctrines of our faith, and here's where we are. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. By the time we get to February, we will say amen and sing the Gloria Patri. We've almost gotten there. And when we get there, hopefully, we will have been reminded or we will have gathered some new information that will strengthen us and help us do exactly what God told us to do in the scriptures when he said, always be prepared to give an answer. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason. Why do you believe? What do you believe? To give a reason for the hope that is in you. With that in mind, at the end of this series, there's going to be a quiz. And everyone who passes the quiz is going to get a first-class ticket to heaven. And everyone who fails this quiz is going to have to do without television for 1 week. As you write 500 times, I will listen and take notes when Harry preaches. Okay? Yes, sir. So here's the next phrase of the creed. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Several of you have caught me out there in the foyer, and you said, almost stammered sometimes when you've asked, you said, what does that mean? And I said, well, we're going to talk about it. Now we're there. We're going to talk about it. One person even told me that she had watched, and on some Sundays when we profess our faith through the Apostles' Creed, there are some people, when they get to that phrase, their lips don't move. Why is that? What's going on? I'll tell you, there's a problem. It's that one word, holy. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? We have to understand all the words. We have to understand holy, Catholic, and church. That's a mouthful. Let's start with holy. As the dictionary would define holy in relationship to the church, it would be that the church is set apart, sacred, pure, and untainted. But as far as most of us are concerned, to say that the church is holy is to say that the church is full of holes, because the church is a huge mess. The church has disenchanted many people. The organized church is a huge turnoff for many people. There are reasons for that. For one thing, the church is the most important organization on the planet Earth. That's one of the reasons that it has problems. And the other reason is because the church is the target of every demonic, hostile attack that the universe can bring against it. Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. But he didn't say the gates of hell are not going to attack it. The devil hates you. The devil hates us. The devil hates for us to worship the Lord. And the devil has attacked the church throughout the centuries and will continue to do so until Jesus Christ returns. The New Testament, it was intended for the church to be holy in every sense of the word. In the Bible, human beings were supposed to be holy in every sense of the word. So what happened? Sin happened. And who runs the church? Sinners. I'm sure you've all heard, no, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you will mess it up. You happened to the church. I happened to the church. We often sit around and bellyache about the unholy condition of the church as if it's always somebody else's fault without owning any of it ourselves. To say that the church is holy is not to say that the church is perfect. It's not. It's to say that the church is set apart from the world. That's one of the reasons that the sensibilities of worshipers are often attacked when their worship styles are invaded by secular music. They don't like it because they want the church to be set apart and different from the world. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to sound like the world. We're not supposed to smell like the world. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be set apart and different for sacred purposes, but we just can't help ourselves because we are in the world. Hopefully, we are not of the world, but we do our best to separate ourselves from the world in the church. But we mess it up. We mess it up. If Adam and Eve had never fallen, if we were still living in the Garden of Eden and the church were meeting there, we wouldn't be having this conversation. In fact, we wouldn't even need to have the church set apart because the church would be worshiping God all the time. All the time, just as it is in heaven. So to say that you believe that the church is holy in a way is saying that you're praying for an ideal that the church will be holy. God, make it so. We all want that. It's not going to happen completely until Jesus comes back. But we're in a process called sanctification. I heard a good sermon on that recently. Did you hear a sermon on that? Sanctification. We're in a process. The church included. Now let's go to the taboo word, the word Catholic. Catholic is a perfectly good word. It has nothing to do with Rome. It has nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. It's a lowercase c. Hopefully you all knew that, but I'm not so sure from some of the questions I've had. The definition of the word Catholic is simply this: universal. The church is universal. What you're professing to believe is that the church is set apart from the world, holy, and that every Christian present in the entire world is part of it, because it consists of saved sinners around the globe. That's the way God intended for it to be in the first place. I suspect and I hope that you believe that the Word of God in its original manuscripts is inerrant. I suspect and I hope you don't believe that every translation of the Word of God is without error. I hope that you do not believe that every interpretation that you have of the Bible is without error, or that I have is without error, because we are prone to have errors. But the Bible in its original language was perfect that God gave to us. The same is true of the church. The Holy Catholic Church, set apart church, in its conception, is for all believers, world without end, amen, and it should be a wonderfully perfect body. That's what God wanted it to be. Without error, without prejudice, without grumbling, without complaining, without corruption, without anything divisive. If you haven't experienced some of these things in churches where you've been, you must have slept through your entire experience, because it's just everywhere. It's an epidemic. The church is a mess because it's invaded by sinners and because it's the target of Satan. You want it to be holy, so does God. We want it to be universal, so does God. So when we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're saying that it's set apart for Jesus Christ for sacred purposes, along with all the other people who are believers around the world, whether we agree with them or not, whether they agree with us or not. So the next time we are affirming that phrase in the Apostles' Creed, I want to see every lip moving. Now we've dealt with holy, and we've dealt with Catholic. How do you define church? That's simple. It was done by William Pitts. William Pitts defined the church very clearly in his song about a little building in Iowa. And we sang this song in my youth group back in Rockingham, North Carolina, and it goes this way. There's a church in the valley by the wildwood, no lovelier spot in the dale. No place is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the vale. And then it goes, oh, come, 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 come. That was my favorite part, because all the guys got to sing that, oh, come, 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 come to the church in the wildwood. Oh, come to the church in the dale. No spot is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the vale. Brothers and sisters, no! The church is not a building. No matter how cute it is, no matter how magnificent it is, no matter how beautiful, no matter how lovely its setting. I love photographs that come in the emails of beautiful churches set on a mountain with great steeples and white churches with mountainous backgrounds of green and blue. And I love those pictures, and it's inspiring. But that's not the church. That's architecture. This is not a church, but it's a church for us, right? The church that we talk about in the Apostle Creed is a church for all Christians making up one body of believers, the bride of Jesus Christ, who will be taken up to heaven to meet him face to face. That's you. That's me. That's us. That's the church. I believe in the holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. The Creed flows right into that, you see, because the phrase the communion of saints is a wonderful way to define what the church is supposed to be. By communion, we mean sharing together. We mean believing together. We mean worshiping together. How are we doing? Well, we believe together, do we not? We worship together, do we not? What about sharing life together? Like we read about in Acts. How are we doing? When church is over here, when worship is over here, do you just go home and you don't think about it for another week until you return? We're supposed to be a communion, a fellowship with one another. That's why sometimes we like to share meals together. That's biblical. That's why sometimes we go on retreats together. That's biblical. It builds the fellowship. That's why we ride the bus to sight and sound together. That's biblical. Well, maybe it's not, but that's why we're trying to build fellowship. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we seek to help one another. That's why we seek to care for one another. To be in communion, to be in fellowship with one another is far more than driving to Turf Valley on Sunday. We are a communion of saints. Now, what about saints? What do we mean by that? I talked about it last week. So this will be redundant. And here's a reminder. I'm talking about you. You are the saints. I'm not talking about statues. I'm not talking about icons. In the Old Testament, the word saints referred to Jews who were very holy and set apart to minister to the Lord. And that could be the priest or it could be his mother-in-law. In the New Testament, the word saint is any Christian. Any Christian, you, dead or alive, are a saint. It was man, not God, who took the word saint and exalted some people as if they were better than others. There's sainthood in many places in the church. There's sainthood in the Anglican faith. There are saints in Hinduism. There are saints in Roman Catholicism. There are saints among the Lutherans. And many more. There's even saints in New Orleans. Did they lose? Some people even go further than that. They say, you know what? We can pray to the saints because they're so good that God listens to them. And they can go to God and they can say, God, Judy's praying to me and she wants more shoes. And then... No, that's an intercessor. And there's only one intercessor, Jesus Christ. He is the intercessor. We do not pray to St. John. We do not pray to St. Matthew. We do not pray to St. Paul. We do not pray to Mary. We do not pray to Francis of Assisi. We pray through Christ. And his name, meaning all the attributes of Christ. Why would we pray to saints? We are saints. You want people praying to you to take care of the needs of the world? My goodness, no. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and in the communion of saints. That's great. But no matter how much you believe in that, the church needs help. One of the great flaws of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we get more excited about church work than we do about the work of the church. Think about that. Many pastors, many worship leaders like to define the life of their fellowship by how full the calendar is, by how full the offering plate is, by how many people are in Sunday school or church services or at the retreats, measuring things by numbers, putting numbers over people, putting people over God. It's common. Too many churches are like museums when they should be, as I said earlier, hospitals for sick souls. Where is the church on Monday morning? Where is the church on Wednesday afternoon? Where is the church Friday evening? I'll tell you where it is. It's in the dentist office. It's in a truck driving down the interstate. It's in a car repair shop. The church is in the classrooms, in hospitals, in the department stores, in kitchens. The church is in office buildings where there are lawyers and realtors and insurance people and investors and analysts. The church is wherever God's people are. You are God's people. When you walk out of this room, you, the church, are carrying the church wherever you go. Not just Sundays, but even in the car driving home, the church is there. Billy Graham said this, churchgoers are like coals of fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame going, and when they separate, they die out. The church is a gathering of hypocrites. Some people refuse to participate in the church because it's so full of hypocrites. They are hypocrites themselves. Here are two things to be avoided in the church: a cold heart and a hot head. If you have a cold heart, you come here and you get inspiration, and let's warm it up. If you have a hot head, would you please go somewhere else with it? We don't need you to mess up this place like you maybe have messed up some other church somewhere else where you came from. Or, if you would like, bring your hot head here and let's get it healed. That would be my preference. Someone defined the church as a place where people go early on Sundays so that they can fight for a seat on the back row. And somebody else defined a sports stadium as a place where people go on Sundays so that they can fight for a seat on the front row. I heard a story about a pastor who was cooking breakfast for his 8-year-old son, and his son said, "Daddy, do you know how you can eat an egg without cracking the shell?" And his dad kept cooking and thinking about it, and he said, "No, son, I don't know how you can eat an egg without cracking a shell. How can you do that?" And the child said, "Have somebody else do it for you." So the pastor took that story to the pulpit that morning, and he said to the people, "Too many of you want the benefits of this fellowship without doing any of the work. If you want revival, you want somebody else to pray for it. You want people to ask you for help as an advisor only. You want your eggs, and you want to have breakfast without having to break the shell." That's a good application, isn't it? Are we listening? The church is often made up of a very large family of people who have the same last name. The last name is Tate. There's old man Dick Tate, who wants to run everything. There's Uncle Rotate, who tries to change everything. There's Agitate, who likes to stir up trouble with the help of Mr. Irritate. And then when the leader suggests trying something new, Mr. Hesitate and his wife vegetate, want to make sure that it happens later, not now. And then Aunt Imitate comes along, and she wants everything in this group to go just like it is over in the other group. And that's when the voice of doom rises to the occasion. Brother Devastate comes forth, and he gives directions that are heard by everyone as if they're barked by Big Shot Potentate. Thank God all is not lost. Brother Facilitate steps in, and he helps as much as possible. And his happy friend, Miss Felicitate, keeps everyone smiling. Thoughtful minds and steady hands bring wisdom from cousins Cogitate and Meditate. And everyone laments over the loss of that one black sheep in the fold, Amputate, who has cut himself off from the fellowship altogether. Do any of those describe you? Do any of those describe your spouse? I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about the people across the aisle. I'm talking about me, too. The Holy Catholic Church should be like a flock of migrating Canadian geese. Why? They fly in a V formation. Scientists have discovered as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately behind it. We need to flap our wings for one another. By flying in a V formation, scientists have discovered they can fly 71% further than a bird flying by itself. We need to fly together, be in step together, and move together. Whenever one goose falls out of the formation, it suddenly feels the drag and the resistance of trying to go it alone. So it quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the aerodynamics that are involved. You need to be here. You need to stay connected. You need to move together with the flock. If one goose gets too tired, he rotates to the back of the V where the flying is the easiest. And another goose moves up to the front to take the lead. You need to be a leader in this fellowship. You need to move up and do something about whatever needs to be done. You need to take turns with all the hard tasks. And why do those geese honk so much? They are encouraging one another. They're saying to the lead goose who's carrying the biggest weight, keep on going, keep on flying, reach that goal. We need to honk at each other more. Not in criticism, in encouragement. If one goose gets sick or wounded, that goose has to fall down to the ground and land. Two other geese will come and stay with that other wounded goose until that goose can fly again or dies. And only then will those two geese leave their brother goose and go back and fly again. If people were to hear that we cared for one another that way, tens of thousands of people would flock to this fellowship. You see, what we have to do to be the Holy Catholic Church that we believe in is to be as smart as geese. Let me wrap this up. Sometimes we just don't want to be with the church. Sometimes we would just rather stay home. One Sunday morning, a well-dressed wife, all ready for church, came out into the living room and noticed that her husband had not started getting dressed to go to church. And she thought it was strange because they always went to church together. And she said, "Why aren't you getting dressed, honey?" And he said, "Because I don't want to go." And she was rather surprised, very unlike him. And she said, "Why not, honey?" And he didn't give her one reason. He gave her three reasons he didn't want to go. The first thing he said is, "The congregation is just too cold." The second reason was they don't really seem to like me. And the third was, I just don't want to. Well, this wife was full of wisdom and patience, and she said, well, sweetheart, I'm going to give you three reasons why you need to go. First, that congregation isn't that cold. You just need to get to know them better. Secondly, yes, there are some people there that don't like you. But third, you're the pastor. Get dressed. I am part of the Holy Catholic Church. You are part of the Holy Catholic Church. Get in formation. Honk. Encourage. Fly. Reach the goal. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know what we should do. We know what we should be. We know how we should live. We know how we should love. And Lord, we will do and we will love and we will live as best we can with our weaknesses and selfishness and frailties and geographic separation and whatever obstacles we may have. We will do the best we can. But Lord, we do pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will do the best that you want us to do, not just what we want to do. May we be doers and not just hearers. May we be actively involved, hands-on fellowship, caring for one another, praying for one another, rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another, worshiping with you, sharing life with one another. May we be your holy Catholic Church here on earth. And when you take us into heaven, may you say, well done. A good and faithful servant, well done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now and forevermore, amen.